and we are continuing in our series titled The Week That Changed It All. And this is the week that was leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And this is the last sermon in that series, and this sermon actually goes beyond the week that changed it all. But the events that we're going to be looking at today in John chapter 21 are only possible because of the week. And Peter's change, as we're going to see, is only possible because of what happened on the week by Jesus dying and rising again. And I want to start out by telling you about a little movie I watched in college. And I want to give, first of all, warn you, I'm not endorsing this movie in any way. Okay? You got it? So don't go home and say, oh, pastor told me I should watch this. Bad. Very bad. So in 1999, I was in college, and my friends convinced me to go see a movie. We didn't know much about the movie. The director was fairly new at that point, and it was called The Sixth Sense. The Sixth Sense. And I'm not a scary movie guy. I don't like movies with monsters. I don't like movies that I'm going to start to feel scared in. That's just not my thing. I also don't like movies that make me sad, so I'm sort of right in the middle there with my movies. And so I don't know how I ended up there that night, but I went with my friends and we saw the movie. And the basic premise of this movie is that this kid claims to be able to see and talk to dead people. He says, I see dead people. I'm getting goosebumps already. All right, I got to move on from the scary movie. But the movie starts out at the very beginning with this psychologist who is shot by one of his clients. And then a few months later, he decides to help this other kid who seems very similar to the one that shot him. And so over the course of the movie, it's this psychologist played by Bruce Willis who's trying to help this kid who thinks that he sees dead people. And there's some scary parts where I almost wet my pants a few times, but we get to the very end of the movie and we find out that the psychologist was actually killed at the very beginning of the movie. And so this kid is actually seeing a dead guy who's helping him. And it's in this last minute revelation that I then have to rethink the entire movie. Suddenly, the first 98% of the scary movie was different based on the last 2%. And listen, that is exactly what happened when Jesus died on the cross and then rose again from the dead. Jesus had been with his disciples for 3 years. He had shown them a lot. He had taught them a lot. But still, after 3 years, these disciples did not get it. And after Jesus resurrected, they saw everything in a different light. It was like they had to then go back and look at the first 98% of their time with Jesus and then see things differently in this last 2% through the resurrection of Jesus. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, about Peter and his change that we're going to see in and through John 21. Now, before John 21, Peter had seen a lot. Peter had seen miracles. He had seen Jesus walk on water, and then he himself walked on water. He had heard many, many teachings from Jesus. Yet despite all of that, it doesn't really get him. It doesn't completely change him. He's devout, but he's also impulsive. He loves Jesus, but he also loves the world. He's a leader by nature, but he's also afraid of people and gives in to peer pressure. And once Jesus is arrested, as we saw the other week, he didn't want people to know that he was one of Jesus' followers because he was afraid. And so that is Peter before the resurrection. He's impulsive, scared, and selfish. But let's contrast that with the Peter after the resurrection, and really, well, I'll just say it, after John 21. Later on, the same man who was too afraid to admit to a servant girl that he was a follower of Jesus, he was able to stand up in front of big crowds at the cost or at the danger of his life and declare that he was a Christ follower. For example, here's from Acts chapter 2. This isn't our main passage, but this is an example of Peter. This Jesus, this is in his sermon to a large group of people. He says, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now, even I have a little struggle sometimes saying like direct things, but what if I was speaking to a hostile group of people and I said that? That would be scary there. That'd be scary to do something like that. Two chapters later, Peter is preaching to a different group of large people, a different group of a large crowd there. And the leaders threaten him and say, hey, do not speak anymore about this person named Jesus. And here's his response in Acts chapter 4. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of the one we have seen and heard. So again, this is the same fearful man that we saw in John 1 through 20, who is now standing up to the religious leaders, the ones who, by the way, who crucified Jesus, and he now says, we cannot help but say it. Same person here in Acts chapter 12 then, who is arrested, and he's put in prison, and he's literally like surrounded by guards. And yet in Acts chapter 12, I won't give you the show you, but he is sleeping peacefully, and an angel comes and breaks him out of prison. So would we all agree here that there is a difference in the person that we see in Acts than what we see in John 1 through 20? He was changed. This person is no longer a scared Peter, a scaredy cat guy from John 1 through 20. He was a changed, bold, and courageous guy who loved Jesus and wouldn't stop talking about him. So would we all agree also that we would love to be a little bit like that as well? That we would love to be changed like that, to be more bold in our faith, to have a deeper faith and a love, deeper love for Jesus, to be more courageous, to have more humility than before. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on today. We're going to focus on John chapter 21, and we're going to see Peter encounter the resurrected Jesus. This is actually the third time that he's encountered him. But then he's going to leave this encounter with a major step forward. So right before the crucifixion, he denied Jesus, he rejected him, but now he's going to move forward with momentum in the right direction. And so I want to just show you through the conversations in John 21 how Peter's life is changed when he starts to understand Jesus and the resurrection and what all that entails. And so let me begin by reading John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It's also called the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, then the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. So in the previous chapter, we had seen Jesus killed, and then we had seen Jesus resurrected. And in John chapter 20, he appears to his disciples two different times. So most of them had seen the resurrected Jesus twice already. And the disciples then went to Galilee to meet Jesus there, most likely because in Luke chapter 16, an angel tells the women to tell the disciples to go meet Jesus in Galilee. So the guys likely got there ahead of him, and they're now just wondering what to do. They likely have some extra time as they're waiting. Well, they are professional fishermen. So what better thing to do than to go fish? They also likely had, many, like some of them had families that they had to support. So this is a good way while they're waiting to support their families. And so sadly, in the next verse, we're going to see that they go out and they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Nothing. Now, I did mention, didn't I, that these are professional fishermen. And they went out fishing and they caught nada. Nothing. Now, I was thinking about this. If you were a professional baseball player and you hit nothing, what does that say about your baseball abilities? If you were a professional farmer and at harvest time you had nothing to harvest, what would that say about your farming abilities? And so here we are with these professional fishermen who caught nothing. So imagine how they're feeling right now. They likely got up in the middle of the night, went out fishing, and now there's nothing after all their hard work. So I have no doubt that they are very frustrated by this point. My guess is they were likely fishing for money to support their family. And so now after a day's work or a night's work, they have nothing, no money to make after that. By morning, after fishing most of the night, a person appears at the shore. They can't see who it is. They see someone, but they can't recognize him. And so let me read what happens next in John chapter 21, verse 4 through 6. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So Jesus is standing on the shore. They don't recognize him. But he calls out, "Hey, kids, hey, children." And this isn't demeaning. This is actually a term of endearment to them. So Jesus isn't like teasing them from the side. He's endearing them. He's showing kindness and love to them, and he tells them to just cast it on the other side. Now, the language here in the original language is not a suggestion. Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, maybe you should cast it on the other side. What do you think?" No, this is a command from Jesus saying, "Cast your net on the other side." And again, at this point, they don't know it's Jesus. And I can imagine how frustrating it would be for some random dude from the sideline there to tell them what to do. After all, they are the professionals. About 2 years ago, a man emails the church and asks to meet with me. So we meet up at my favorite meeting spot. And that is Panera and Dairy. And so he tells me, once we sit down, he tells me that he's a local pastor and he had heard good things about Island Pond and he had heard about what was happening here. And so the previous week he was off, and so he decided to come visit the church. And do you know what he said? At that point forward, for maybe the next half hour, he started giving me critiques of the service that he had visited. He talked about how no one came and visited, or no one came and welcomed him. And then he gave aspects of the preaching that he thought could be better, and other aspects of the service. And again, this is a guy I had never met before. Now, on the outside, I was smiling and nodding. But I'm a little ashamed to say that on the inside, my response was more prideful. Because I was thinking, "Who do you think you are? Why should I listen to you give me advice?" Now, thankfully, though, the disciples listened a little bit better. So in verse 6, so they cast the net, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish that they got. So in other words, they listened. And they obeyed, and their obedience to Jesus, even though they didn't know it was him, Their obedience led to a massive yield. Now, I want to just stop for a moment and think about how we can apply this to our own life here. I'm not going to stand up here and say, if you obey Jesus, then you're going to have a massive yield of fish. At that point, again, they didn't even know it was him. But I am going to stand up here and say that if you want a changed life, obedience to God's word is a key step. And we know from looking forward, because we have many accounts of Peter in Acts, that Peter made obedience a major priority in his life from this point forward. And so in that obedience that Peter had to Jesus was a major difference in the direction that his life went. So it may not be, obedience may not be the, put you in the spot where you want to be. But if you obey God, then you are putting yourself in the spot where God wants you to be. And it is in that right spot that you begin to get and understand and see the direction that God is giving you and sending you in life. In this situation, Peter obeyed Jesus without even realizing it, and it led him to the right spot, the right place where he needed to be. So he got the fish that he was seeking, but even more, his obedience led him to then discover that it was Christ over there on the shore. So would you all allow me to give you just a little bit of advice here? Some of us are not paying any attention to what God is saying in his word. And to be honest, when we do that, our lives show it. Our lives show it when we're not obedient to God. Now, there's other people, though, that are super interested in what God's will and sort of get fixated on the will of God. God, what should I do in this situation? God, do you want me to do this in life or this in life? God, what should I be when I'm older? Who should I marry, this person or this person? When in reality, what God wants us to do first is just focus on the basics, and that is obedience to him in what he's already told us in his word. So in both of these situations, obedience is the foundation to getting your life to go in the right direction. And so sometimes, if you will just simply focus on obeying the word of God, those other things will just fall into place. So let me go on now to verse 7. The disciples whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. So when Peter heard it's Jesus, he jumps into the sea and swims the shore. That's impulsive Peter for you, right? And the length is about two large swimming pools, like the Olympic size. So pretty much, if I had done that, I would have sunk to the ground. I would have been like, Lord, save me for real. And this same situation plays out at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Do any of you remember that when Peter and other disciples are called? He does this same thing as well, where they're out, they fished all night. They haven't caught anything, and so the person from shore tells them to fish a different way. They do it, and they catch a bunch of fish. And so the first time when Peter comes, then, I want to read from Luke chapter 5 how Peter, what Peter said to Jesus when he met him the first time, back when all of this happened the first time. So when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So Peter, in that first time, he meets Jesus, and he is instantly fixated on his own sinfulness. So he's before Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he does it, he's like, Lord, depart from me. I'm too sinful. That's the first time. I want to contrast that with what he does the second time in John chapter 21. He this time goes right toward Jesus. So here's the second thing that the resurrection did in Peter's life. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, Peter no longer focuses on his own sin, but he focuses instead on Jesus Christ. So Peter knew that he had messed up. Peter knew that he was sinful. He had denied Jesus three different times. Yet when he sees Jesus that day, he knew that his sins were not too great for Jesus' love, who died on the cross for him. And that's why he dives into the water to get to Jesus first, instead of saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. It reminds me of a saying from a 16th century Puritan. Richard Sibbes says, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. I think that bears worth repeating. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. You see, when you truly understand the crucifixion and resurrection, you will understand that your sin, whatever it is, that your sin pales in comparison to the power and mercy of our Savior. It's no match. You may think, you don't understand what I've done. And maybe I don't. But Jesus does. And whatever you've done pales in comparison to his power and mercy and forgiveness. I read about, and I think I shared this a number of years ago, but Amber Geiger was a former police officer. I guess that is a former police officer in Dallas. And she was found guilty of murdering a man named Botham Jean. And she was a police officer who thought that, so she'd just gotten off duty. She was going back to her apartment, and she walked into the wrong apartment. Botham's apartment was directly above hers. And so she went into his apartment on the wrong floor. She walks in, sees a guy in what she thinks is her apartment, and proceeds to shoot him, thinking that he's a burglar. And he's just sitting there on his couch eating ice cream. So during the sentencing phase, Geiger's brother, no, not brother, Botham's brother, gives a powerful testimony, I think, and powerful illustration of forgiveness. So his brother had just been murdered. She had just been sentenced, or was about to be sentenced. And he, the brother, comes up to the courtroom, to the stand, and says this. Let me go ahead and play the video.
I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I just, I hope you go to God with all the guilt, the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Did I just mention that she had killed his brother? And yet this is the response that he gives her. That's showing mercy. And I can imagine Peter in that courtroom. He was guilty. He was guilty and deserved to be punished. But then I can imagine Jesus standing up there and saying, "I forgive you. And I want what's best for you." And that's the attitude that we should have towards others. But listen, that's the attitude that we should have about our own sins as well. That there is never a point when your sin is too great for Jesus to forgive. And that's what Peter began to see on that day in John chapter 21 at the beach. Let's go ahead and go to verse 9 now. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And so Peter arrives on the shore, and then the other disciples shortly come after that, and Peter sees a charcoal fire there. Now, charcoal fire is only mentioned two times in the New Testament, both in John. And the first time is the night that Jesus was betrayed, and Peter stood there around a charcoal fire and denied Jesus two of the times by the fire. So it's no coincidence here that Jesus did this on purpose. There's a fire here. John's mentioning it. And that Jesus is basically taking Peter back figuratively to the point of his sin. And he's linking it now to the present when Jesus is going to show him love and forgiveness. And so by verse 15, they're sitting down and they're talking. And this is what then happens. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" So this is the first time that Jesus asks him. And in this chapter, he actually asks him two more times. So three times total. Now, first of all, what are the these that Jesus is referring to? And the answer is that you can't be certain. We don't know what Jesus is pointing at right at that moment. But a couple options is that he could be pointing to the fish and saying, do you love me more than these fish? Meaning that your occupation, your money that you can get from it. That's possible. It's also possible he's pointing to the disciples and saying, do you love me more than these people love me? Most likely, though, and it seems like most commentators agree, that the correct one is that Jesus is asking him, do you love me more than your friends, more than these people, more than people? Do you love me more than the pressure that other people are going to put on me or put on you? And in the coming days and in the coming months and years, are you going to love me more than you love all of them? This is what Peter says. He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And this happens two more times. Peter denied Jesus three times when Jesus was arrested. And then Jesus asks Peter if he loves him three times. So after each of the questions, Peter says that he does, and Jesus then tells him or gives him a mission, so to speak. He tells him what to do. The first one, he says, feed my lambs. Second time, he says, tend my sheep. And the third time, he says, feed my sheep. And so this is Jesus telling Peter, hey, Peter, you're forgiven. Now go focus on what I'm calling you to do. So it's not that Jesus had to do this to forgive Peter. Peter had already been forgiven on the cross. But Jesus did this to sort of get Peter to reset, to sort of see how the last 2% impact everything else. He's basically saying, Peter, you messed up. Yes, you messed up big time, but you're forgiven. So let's move on. And I want you to focus on the mission that I've given you. So when Jesus called Peter to follow him the first time, years prior, he said in Luke chapter 5:10, he said, do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So when he first calls him, he says, hey, Peter, you're going to fish for people. But back then, Peter didn't even know how to fish, much less feed, as he's telling him in John 21. So over the couple of years, he learns how to fish. As Jesus talks to him, as Jesus shows him these things. But now that he's more mature, now that he's experienced the resurrection and now he's experienced forgiveness, now he can also go and feed. And his life was changed through all of this. His life was ready now to go and feed people. His life was now ready for the mission that Jesus had called him to, which was to fish and to feed. And while not everyone here in this building and not every Christian is called to be a church leader, listen, every one of us is called to fish and to feed. Every one of us is called to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus. All of us are called to go out and to start making disciples of Jesus. That's after all why we read Matthew chapter 28, after every service, right at the very end. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, because it's reminding us that is our mission. Fish and feed. So if you are a Christian, you have a mission. You may say, I don't know what I'm doing in my life. That's fine. You already have a mission. You can figure out the other stuff as you continue on with your mission. Others may say, no, I have a busy job. And I'd say, that's fine. Just remember that you also have a mission. And that you're called to go and to fish and to feed. And that's the part of a changed life. That's living out what you experience in the resurrection. And if you focus just on forgiveness, then you've only gotten halfway there. You need to focus on forgiveness and the mission that he's called you to. So Christianity starts with your forgiveness, but then continues with your sharing his forgiveness to others. Now, I've read 1 Peter 2:9 many times in the past, probably 50 times in the years that I've been here. But I think it's no coincidence here that 1 Peter was written by, guess who? Peter. Peter wrote this amazing verse here. But you are a chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So Peter could proclaim this because he experienced it himself. And as we go through life, we are called as well to focus on the mission that Peter's talking about there in 1 Peter 2:9. That we are called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you and me out of darkness. Now I'm running out of time here, so I want to just briefly talk about what all of this means for us. And here's what I want to challenge you with. I want to challenge you to be more like the John 21 Peter than the John 1 to 20 Peter. We didn't walk on water. We didn't see Jesus at the transfiguration. We didn't see Jesus with our own eyes perform miracle after miracle. But just like Peter, we are all full of sin. All of us have experienced the ups and downs. And we have all denied Jesus in some way. And that's the John 1 through 20 Peter. But will we be like the Peter from 21? In John 21, Peter is the Peter that understands the importance of obedience. In John 21, Peter understands that his sins are forgiven by the mercies of Christ. And in John 21, Peter understands that he has been given a mission to live out. So Peter had messed up big time. But after seeing a crucified and risen Jesus, he finally got it. Now, mind you, not perfectly. If you read Galatians, you'll know that Peter is still impulsive Peter at times. But from that day forward, Peter's life was changed. See, church, there is new life in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, the weight of your sin can be removed. And in Christ, you can receive a new purpose. There is new life in Jesus Christ. And so for many of you, you've already put your faith in Jesus Christ, but maybe you've drifted from years prior. And listen, there is new forgiveness for you. Others of you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, turn to him because there is new life in him. Many of you know the story of John Newton and Amazing Grace. But Newton wrote Amazing Grace, which is an amazing hymn that even years later we sing. But he started out as a very wicked man as an adult. He was kicked off a naval ship that he worked on because of his behavior, and he started working on slave ships. So he was involved in the transportation of slaves and the wickedness towards them. And he was so disliked by his crew that when they were in Africa, they actually gave him to a slave owner, and he was a slave himself for a period of time. He eventually got away and encountered a great storm while at sea, and he was feared for his life. So he said, God, if you get me through this, I'm going to follow you. And he got through the storm, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and he was a changed person. So years later, after growing spiritually, he wrote this amazing, powerful hymn, Amazing Grace. And in this hymn, he recognizes the depths of his sin. But he also recognizes the greater depths of Christ's mercy and forgiveness. He says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now through Jesus Christ I am found. I once was blind, but now through Jesus Christ I can see. What about you? Is your sin holding you back? Is your pride holding you back? I challenge you to give it all to Jesus Christ and find new life in him. Peter found it, and his life was changed. John Newton found it too, and his life was changed. What about you?